All right, we're going to begin 2 Corinthians today. So, woohoo! All right, got one up there. He's a little strange, though. So, now, before I begin the sermon, I want to reference back to last week. And it was my sermon to start the year out. It's a sermon that came right from my heart, that God put on my heart. If you were not here to hear it, not because it was just this amazing sermon that you just have to hear, but what God is asking us to do this final year in the five-year program that we have been on, the calling he has put upon our lives. If you weren't here to hear the sermon last week, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to it. I was very clear with the church of what God is calling us to do and what it's going to take from every member. That if we are faithful in what God calls us to do, then he will open the door that no one can shut. That means the doors of ministry will be open to this town. We'll be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are faithful, he will be faithful in that aspect. And it began last week, directly after that sermon, after the second service. As soon as the sermon was done, I noticed Kanaka outside with a young lady that came to our doors of this church. Young lady, around six, she was 16. Kanaka brought her in. I sat down. The girl was lying. Everything she said was a lie. Came out of her mouth to me. So I said, let me take you back to my wife. Let me introduce you to my wife. I got to think of my wife will be able to help you. And so I sat in here for a little bit talking with her and took her back to see Wendy. And Wendy, this young lady was in a lot of trouble. She was a runaway. And took her back there, and Wendy sat down with her. And Wendy talked to her for about 2 hours. And really connected with this young lady. Was able to share the gospel with this young lady. She didn't accept, but it's okay because now it's in her. When he planted the seed, she's heard it. She heard that God has a better way for her, and God has commanded her to come to him, and that he wants to love her and show her through the, and give her forgiveness through Jesus Christ. She knows now there's a better way. And God now can work on that heart and bring those verses that Wendy shared with her, the gospel, and hopefully she'll move one day to accept it. But God brought a lost soul to the doors of this church. If we are faithful, he will open that door and bring them. And then other times he will take us to them. After we got done with the young lady and she left, we got her back home. Wendy left, and then I walked out, and I met one of the new neighbors coming in these little apartments right here. Invited her to come to church. It's not hard to invite people to come to church. It's real easy. Hey, you want to come to church? She said, well, I don't know anybody. I said, well, you know me. We just met. If every member will engage in witnessing and inviting, when that door is open, we're going to be able to run. And as the Old Testament talks, we got to be able to run with the horses. And then, if we can run with the horses, just maybe, we will take flight and fly with the eagles. We will see people come to know Jesus Christ. We will be faithful. And when we are called up yonder, when we are called home, there will not be any shame on our faces. Because we will have been faithful to what God has called us to be. If we stick to this. If we stick to this. Because there are so many churches that are straying from this. So many churches that have lost their way. And when you preach this, you don't usually get a massive church. Let me show you something. As I got home last Sunday, a young pastor I know posted this on the internet, on Facebook. It's what this young pastor wrote. Jesus isn't about tribalism. Jesus is about loving your neighbor. Christianity isn't us versus them. Christianity is about a more beautiful world. Really? The world, the Bible says, is going to get worse and worse, so bad that eventually God is going to destroy the whole thing? The church is about making a more beautiful world out here, a world that is controlled by the prince of this world, a world that is savaged in darkness and sin. That's what we're about. Now, see, that's what we call the social gospel. That's where churches are getting off on the environmental movements and all these other social issues, and they're not doing the Great Commission. It's like trying to hold back the tides. Trying to make this world a beautiful place is like going down to the beach and trying to hold the tides. Let's stop trying to win people to our team. Let's start being gracious to all. I'm about being gracious to all. But in that grace, there has to be truth. Truth. Just like Wendy shared with that young lady, you're a sinner, and there's a God that loves you and died for you. And he wants you to come to him, and so he doesn't have to judge you. But here it says, let's stop winning people to our team. You see, when man thinks they can do church better than what it's instructed in here to do, you end up with stuff like this, and you end up writing stuff that's in direct opposition to what this says. When you become so prideful as a church that you think you can do it better than what God says, you end up writing stuff like this for the world to see. It's supposed to be a young pastor, supposed to be bringing the word of God. He is in direct violation of the word of God. Let's stop trying to win people to our team. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without the law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Yes, it is about winning them to our side. It's not about fighting and being hostile, but it is about winning. Truth conquering the lies in this world. So people are set free from sin and from death. Political correctness. This new Christianity, I call it scratch and sniff Christianity. Remember back in the 80s, those stickers that had a grape on it, and if you scratched the sticker, it smelled like a grape. But if you ate it, you found out it wasn't a grape. That's scratch and sniff. It's scratch and sniff Christianity. It smells, it looks like, it sounds like it, but it's not Christianity. It's a compromising, lukewarm Christianity that God speaks against, and that God will vomit out of his mouth. We are out to run a race, and we are to run that race as to win. Because when we win, people are saved. Souls are saved. If we're not going to play to win, then why are we going to play at all? So I just wanted to point that out. Point that out. So let's go to our sermon today, 2 Corinthians. I'm entitled this, The Hope and the Good Found in Suffering, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 4. Now, there's all kinds of suffering in the world, and everyone suffers in this world. No one, I don't care even if you're a pampered prince somewhere in royal family, you cannot live this life without suffering something. Now, some suffer more than others, but no one gets through life without some kind of suffering. Now, some of the suffering is of our own cause. We make bad decisions, we bring bad choices, and we bring suffering upon ourselves. Sometimes it's completely out of our control. Maybe it's somebody else's bad choices that are bringing suffering into our lives. Or it's a sickness, or financially. It can be all sorts. There's all kinds of suffering. Sometimes we suffer for the serving the cause of Christ in this world. Whatever kind of suffering we may face, for the true believer in Jesus Christ, and only for true believers in Jesus Christ, there are some wonderful truths that can bring us great hope in the midst of the suffering. There is great comfort to be experienced by the true believer in Jesus Christ during suffering. And there is great good that can come from our suffering if we are true believers in Jesus Christ. I want to show you a video. Go ahead and play it.
I believe that everything is in God's control and is all part of God's plan for our lives. What sort of plan? At the moment, I'm really seeing His glory revealed through my struggles of having no arms and no legs.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died,
the best testimony in the Bible for us to give is basically our lives as we live it, that the whole world will see that Jesus lives in us by our fruits, by the way we live. And I mean, I even go to public places and people would be even touched just by my smile. So I think it's very important to be open to the way God wants to use us and His plan for our lives. The desire for me to be independent and live a normal life and a full life is a dream of mine. I really just want to put limits aside and live life to the fullest and just going for it. So that's my main motivation for I love new challenges. It was a pretty cool challenge. Working out how I'm going to brush my teeth and all that sort of stuff. So I enjoy that sort of stuff, but it sometimes get frustrating. It sometimes does get frustrating. But overall, my motivation would be just live life and not let anything stop me from overcoming any challenges. Obstacle, you have to first see where you are and what the obstacle is. There are a lot of things in my life that I cannot change, and obstacles have come in my way. Some have been in my control, some haven't been. Obviously, being born without arms and legs wasn't in my control, and that is a big obstacle. To overcome an obstacle, you have to realize where you are and to visualize yourself overcoming these obstacles, to focus on the positive things that we do have, using everything that we have to the best of our ability. And never giving up. I mean, overcoming big obstacles, you won't overcome it the first time, obviously. But when you fall down, God comes and gives you the strength to get up again and try again.
There in the ground, His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny.
Listening to him, watching him, does he sound like he's suffering? Did you pick up on that at all? Any sort of, oh, woe is me, feel sorry for me? I mean, would you think a life without arms and legs, that's a life of heartache, hardship, suffering? Huh. Yes. But it doesn't sound like he's suffering. Why? We're going to hear the same thing from Paul today. So let's get to it so we can see these truths. Let's go see what Paul has to say for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Was it Paul's will? Was it his dream? Was it his desire to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? No. It wasn't as far away as he could possibly could have imagined for his life. But it was the will of God. Where was the first time we met Paul? Anybody remember? As we've gone through the New Testament? Stephen, a young Christian, testifying in Jerusalem and testifying to the very Pharisees that had plotted and murdered Jesus Christ. And he's preaching them Christ. And they're getting angry with him. So let's go to that story in Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Then they, the Pharisees, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears like little children, and ran at him, Stephen, with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses, those that were taking part and watching, laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. Why did they take their outer garments off during the stoning? Blood. Stoning is not it's very brutal. Blood splatter. So they laid it at the feet of someone and said, hey, watch these so no one steals them. Because the Pharisees usually had pretty nice clothes. And there's a young man named Saul. Watch their clothes while they murdered Stephen. Saul was a young Pharisee. He consented to the death of Stephen. We see this in Acts 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder. Talk about, this is what he lived for. Threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Asked permission to go and persecute Christians in Damascus. So that if he found any who were of the way is Christianity. Remember, it wasn't called Christianity in the beginning. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. Christian is a term, it was a bad term. It was a term of, you know, I'm putting you down, I'm making fun of you, I'm mocking you. Because you follow that Christ. The way was what Christianity was called in the beginning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus Christ. Saul is blinded, physically blinded in this encounter with Christ. His traveling companions lead him into town where he sits for 3 days, not eating, waiting to hear from what's the next step from this Lord he has been persecuting. The Lord goes to a fellow believer or a believer in Damascus, Ananias, and says, I want you to go, and there's a man named Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to tell him, deliver a message. And Ananias is like, you know, questioning, do you not know who this is? He's persecuted your people. He's here to kill us and take us to prison, and he doesn't want to go. Here's what God says to him, Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, is this God saying, well, he's persecuted the church. Now I'm going to bring him over to my side, but I'm going to punish him. I'm going to make him suffer for everything he did before as Saul. Is that what God's doing here? No. But God knows that in this evil world, when you serve the truth, you serve God, you're going to suffer much. And Paul suffered. Paul sacrificed in this calling of God upon his life. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 11. The first part we'll explain when we get to chapter 11, so I'm just going to read it real quick. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Here we go. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. His service to God put him in many life-threatening situations. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Whew. That's a lot. But look what he says in verse 28. Besides the other things, there was more. What comes upon me daily? What weighed on his soul the most? My deep concern for all the churches. All that suffering. And he was concerned about others. He wasn't angry with God. He didn't have any bad feelings towards God. He stayed humble. Look what he says back in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He had a lot to complain about. He had a lot to feel sorry for himself about. We'll find out here in a little bit how he lost everything in his life. And we believe it meant his wife and his family. All his money, his job, his education, everything. But if Paul's not thinking, why me? Why am I suffering? Why am I not being rewarded by God for all the ministry work that I've done? You know, and I'm guilty of this. I'm nowhere near the caliber of Paul. I wish I was. But I've been in times where it's been hard, things going bad. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? There's been times I've gotten mad at God. You know, one thing happened that I didn't want to happen, so I didn't talk to God for like 24 hours. I'm serious. I'm not talking to God. There are times when I was early a Christian, when I was a brand new Christian, sacrificing a hard time because he put me through some bad times as a new believer. Sometimes I even questioned if he was good. I remember one time questioning, is he, are you even there? How is the young man in the video who has a life of sacrifice and suffering? How does Paul, with the list of suffering, how are they so in the suffering, in the hard times? It doesn't sound like they are. And here Paul wants to bless God and talk about how good God is. There was no doubt in Paul about the goodness of God. God was merciful and God comforts. And he doesn't say just comforts. He says the God of all comfort. What's going on with people like this that can handle suffering so well? It's like what James wrote in James chapter 1, which a lot of people have a hard time understanding. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Woohoo! Bankruptcy! Woohoo! Bad diagnosis from the doctor. No, we don't. It's not talking about that. Not talking about it. You have to act like that. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy is an inner peace. It's a foundation. It's a secure place. As we read as the songs this morning, joy comes from you have a God that is your refuge. You have a God that is a shield. You have a God that is a hiding place. You have a God that makes it well with your soul. No matter what goes on in your life, those truths of who He is are there. It can give you a peace in your innermost self and strength and a joy that you belong to Him. You can have a joy knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is the ability to trust God, to wait on His delivery, trusting in God even when it seems God is not there. Have its perfect work. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Doubting. You see, as Christians, we must not doubt who God is. He is good. I mean, He is God. He is good. He is kind. He is powerful. He's in control. And He loves you. Don't doubt that. So when these times come and you're asking God for wisdom of why this is being allowed to happen to you or enter into your life, and sometimes you find out, sometimes you don't, but you don't doubt in Him. You must grow as a believer. And that's what this suffering will do. That is one of the first truths we must understand. That suffering, even though we don't look for it and we don't want it, when it comes because of God, because you're a true child of God, you can trust in Him that this suffering will grow your faith. It'll grow your understanding of who He is. It'll test you, but your faith, your patience in Him will have its perfect work. And you will come out. You have a promise, you will come out of the hard time, the suffering, better off than you went into it. Your faith will grow. So the first truth you must understand about suffering, even though we try to avoid it, when it comes, it's an opportunity for your faith to grow. There was a suffering moment I had in my life, not related to serving God at all. It wasn't about persecution. It wasn't about me stepping out from my faith. I've shared this example with you before. It was when my daughter, one of my three daughters, but Ariel, when she was 2, she's now 13, and she's up in the youth room right now. But when she was 2, she was diagnosed with, the doctors told us, an aggressive cancer. And they had to operate immediately. And they didn't give her very good chances. They were preparing us to accept the fact she was going to die. The night before the surgery, it was the worst night of my life. My soul, my heart was in torment. But I had matured enough as a believer. I didn't doubt in God's existence, and I didn't doubt in his goodness. But I did not know how he was going to work in this, if he was going to do what I was praying for and heal her and get her through or let her die. It's the darkest moment of my life, the worst night I've ever had in my entire life. God came to me in the midst of my suffering, my anguish. He showed up, and a peace that goes beyond understanding rolled over my soul. Still remember to this day, I cannot fully describe what it felt and what it was like to encounter God. But God, of the God of all comfort, showed up and he brought me peace. Not that she was going to be healed, but a peace that he was there with me in the tribulation, in the persecution, everything I felt I was happening to me. And he gave me strength. And a joy rolled over me. That he was there and he knew what I was feeling because he had lost his son. And I didn't know if I was going to lose my daughter the next day. But I was able to tell God that if he allowed her to die, I knew she'd be happier in his arms than mine. And I meant it. And through that terrible time, even though God is good and she is with us today, I learned so much about God. And my faith grew. It's the worst thing I ever went through. But if you trust God in these times, and you don't doubt in who he is, God can work. Now I must quickly get through these others. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. God doesn't say, I'm going to comfort you by ending the suffering or ending whatever is going on in your life that is bad, but I will comfort you in it. I will walk with you. I have strength to give you. I have faith to give you, and I will walk with you. And even in the midst of a life with no arms or no legs, you can have a joy and an assurance of who God is and who you are. With a list of persecutions and beatings and imprisonment and your life threatened at every turn, you can be more concerned about others and sharing with them about this great God you serve. Because God is there with us in the suffering to comfort us. Let's look at Romans 8 for the next truth about suffering. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. When we suffer, whether it's for the cause of Christ or suffering comes into our life because we live in a fallen world, but we trust Christ with this situation, then we are suffering with him. And the one thing you need to understand is you go into that suffering as a child of God, and that will never, ever change. You are secure in that aspect. And as a child of God, this is what he promises to do. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God says, here's something to hold on to in the suffering. That it's never, I'm never going to let it be worse than what I got prepared for you as my child, as the heir to one of the heirs to my kingdom. I have something so amazing. Once you get there and experience it, this suffering, this life that is a vapor in the wind, it will be nothing compared to what I have for you. So hold on. I understand this concept because when I went to, graduated high school, I went to Marine Corps boot camp, Parris Island, South Carolina, the land that God forgot. That's how they describe it. It's terrible. It was bad. There was a lot of suffering there for 13 weeks. You know what kept me going? Thinking about that final day. That day when I would put on that dress blue uniform and I'd walk across that parade deck as a Marine. That moment of glory, that moment of satisfaction, that moment where you attained the title United States Marine. That kept me going in the suffering. And even though it was 13 weeks of suffering, what was at the end was so great, it was okay. You could deal with the suffering for 13 weeks. You know what I'm saying? Same thing here. We may suffer, and we will in this life. But you can hold on that you're a child of God, and because of that, this suffering is nothing compared to what's coming. Let's go to the next truth in that same chapter, Romans 8:28. Because we're a child of God, we have something much better coming. We can hold on during the suffering, and look at here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, here's a promise just for children of God, just for true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, God wants everyone to have this because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all should come to repentance. So we should be sharing this. But this is a promise for you as a believer in Christ, that all things work together for good. Doesn't matter. If it's good, I mean, whatever it comes into your life, and it can be bad. The worst thing you can think of. The worst kind of suffering. And if you trust God with that suffering, hold on to these promises. God promises you that he will bring good from it. It's a guarantee. It may not be good for you. But there's some good going to be brought forward to someone. Because God is God and he is all powerful and he's the only one that can take something that's bad and bring good out of it. And he's promised that if he allows you to go into suffering, he is there with you to comfort you. He is preparing a place that'll make you forget about this suffering. And he's going to bring good from your suffering. The fourth truth. We see back in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, it's not about us anymore. It's about him, and it's about others. So, if God allows us to suffer, we know it'll grow us in the faith. We know his promises are there. We know his strength is there. His comfort is there for us. We have a better place we're going. He's going to bring good out of it. And also, we can learn by him comforting us in our suffering, we can turn around and we can comfort others. Especially those who are unbelievers, because they don't have the promises and the resources that we have as believers. We can turn around, we can comfort others. We can bring them the truth that they can have the same comfort that we have. We can comfort others. And finally, the final truth I want to share with you is Philippians 3. Paul writes this, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying, I am in Christ and my suffering has brought me into fellowship with him. I understand that he suffered for me. Now his sufferings mean so much to me that it doesn't matter by any means. Whatever means God has for me to die, fine. And I'll attain the resurrection of the dead. I don't care how I die. Because I have Christ. You get to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I gain Christ. I'm found in him. I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We get to live Jesus Christ. Suffering can bring us in such communion with God that our relationship with Jesus Christ grows and we can live Jesus Christ. We can show this world who Jesus is. Suffering can accomplish all these things if we trust God. We can't avoid suffering. It's going to come, so we might as well, when it comes, trust God with it and let it do some good in our lives. You know what I'm saying? So here's the final truths. First truth about suffering. Suffering hard times grow our faith in Christ if you trust God with them. Second truth about suffering. Suffering in this life is not comparable to the glory to come. We can deal with whatever we have to deal with because of what we have coming. The third truth, God will bring something good from our suffering. We're not suffering in vain if we trust God with it. Fourth truth about suffering, that we can comfort others. We can comfort others. Fifth truth about suffering, if we trust God with it, let patience have its perfect work in us, then we can know Christ and we can live Christ. And that's what this world needs the church to do, is to live Jesus Christ. We have a strength, we have a hope, we have promises to hold on to that the unbelieving world does not have access to. Not at this point. Not until someone shares with them Jesus Christ. And when the suffering comes into our life, whether it's our causing or it's something bad in this world or it's for our service to Christ, we have an anchor for our souls. We have something to hold on to that'll carry us through the worst storm that this world can throw at us. Look at what it says in Hebrews 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Jesus who has suffered for us, who has gone before us, who has suffered and died for us, and who has overcome the world. If he can do that for us, then we can trust him in our suffering. And we too, through Christ, can overcome. And our suffering can be used by God to bring great good and great hope, not only to ourselves, but to others. And in the suffering, we can experience God, the God of all comfort and love. And we can bring glory to the one who died for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good and so gracious. Lord, if there is anyone in here who is going through suffering right now, a hard time, a trial, whatever it may be, Lord, help them to hold on to these promises. Not to doubt in what your word says, not to doubt in who you are. But Lord, their faith may be hanging by a string. And Lord, that's okay, because even the man that asked you to heal his child, and you asked him if he believed, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, if we just go to you, even when we have doubts and fears, But we still go to you. You will help us. You will carry us through. So, Lord, if there's anyone in here just struggling, if life is hard right now, comfort them. Let them understand these verses are so true and what they have access to through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that you are there with them and you will not leave them. And you will bring good out of their suffering. Comfort them, Lord. Strengthen them. Let them know that you're speaking to them right now through these words, through these verses, because you see them and you know exactly what they're going through. We pray these things in your name. Amen.